Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Just one short verse. But I think it's a very powerful and very important verse. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." For he says, "They shall be satisfied." Now, let me tell you this. I believe that one of the things that is so tragic in Christianity, and that is that people lose their appetite. You know, when Christians start out, they're zealous, and they want to study the Bible, and they want to pray, and they want to talk to people, and they get so excited about a sermon. And, you know, one thing I'll never forget. When I went to Bible college back in 1948, is when I enrolled in Bible college in Ottumwa, Iowa. And James McMurrow preached a sermon on the value of a soul. And he stirred me so much with that sermon, and I was so excited about it that I went around telling some of the other students, "Man, what a great sermon. Didn't you really get stirred up with that?" They said, "Oh, yeah, but about the same as usual." And you know, I just thought, it was just like somebody letting the air out of my tire. You know, I mean, here I was all excited about it. And, you know, the old hat to these guys. And you know what? If we're not careful, the Word of God becomes old hat to us. And, you know, so many churches now, I mean, actually it's the norm that they have 20-minute sermons. And I've said this over and over, but I'm going to say it again tonight, that one of the church growth papers that I was reading lately said the number one thing for a growing church is to have the best band. And you want me to tell you something? That's not what we're talking about tonight. Now, I actually enjoyed David getting up here and getting excited about playing the piano. And I noticed when he came down off the platform that I could see he was kind of perspiring a little bit. And, well, you know, he got... Didn't you think he kind of got carried away? Yeah. Well, amen. And but you know what? We ought to get carried away about the Lord and about the Bible. And we ought to get excited about it. And you want to know why churches are dead? It's because there's a bunch of dead hay in the pews. What do you say? I thought it's because we had dead preachers. You want me to tell you something? I'll tell you one thing that makes dead preachers, and that's dead church members. Now, you know, I've told this illustration many a time, but back in 1950, I was preaching in Cowden, Illinois, and I was trying to lead an enthusiastic song service. And there was an old dried up cucumber of a church member sitting down here. And you know, here I was all excited about the songs I was singing and The rest of the people were. And I looked at that guy, and he was about the deadest pan looking guy. I don't know how he could look so dead and still be breathing. But incidentally, he's the same guy that you've heard me tell about, that about 10 to 12, he would get out his songbook, and he would hold his songbook up like this. Well, then if I didn't quit right away, he'd get his other hand and hold the songbook, and then he'd take his watch and he'd get it up like this, and hold up his watch and the songbook all at the same time. Now, I want to tell you something. A blind man walking backwards could figure that out. That guy was bored. I got to tell you one more story about him. Bless his gizzard. The only time I ever heard him get excited in prayer meeting was when his nephew bought a brand new Kaiser car. Now, some of you have never heard of a Kaiser Fraser car, but we used to have them. And he pulled up in front of the church building in that Kaiser, and I'm not going to call his name, but anyway, this guy prayed for him that he wouldn't get big-headed and get his heart in that car that he had. Well, and like I say, that's about the most enthusiastic I ever heard him. But I want to tell you this tonight. Every one of us have got to watch ourselves that we don't become complacent. Is that all that thinks that's right? Just, I heard one amen. Do you think that is a problem? Yeah, it is. And I'm going to say this too. We do have dead preachers that make dead churches. It works both ways. But Jesus pronounces a blessing on those who have a good appetite. And have you ever noticed a little baby? I've noticed little babies. I'll tell you what, when they get hungry, I mean, they want something to eat now. Do you guys understand that? Yeah. You know, all you have to do is watch. And they want to eat. Well, I want to tell you this. We need to get an appetite for the things of God. And healthy adults have healthy appetites. Now, I want to read this from the New English Bible. It says, "How blessed are those who hunger and thirst to see right prevail. They shall be satisfied." And there is no question about it that new Christians display this attitude when they're converted. I want to read you a pulpit commentary of what he says about this verse. He says, the actual participation, the thought here, he says, is not the actual participation, but the craving for it. The benediction marks a distinct stage in our Lord's argument. He spoke first of the consciously poor in their spirit, next of those who mourned over their poverty, then of those who are ready to receive whatever teaching or chastisement might be given them, here of those who had an earnest longing for that right relation to God in which they were so lacking. And he says it's an intense longing, such as can only be compared to that of a starving man for food. And he goes on to say that the righteousness there is in the accusative in the Greek, and that here the accusative is for the desire is after the whole object and not after a part of it. In other words, he desires righteousness. That's what he wants. And I want to tell you that every one of us face a great danger. We all lack desires for God and spiritual things at times. Would you agree? Thank you. Not only that, but we become dead in our prayer life. We become dead in our Bible study. We become dead in our singing. And we become dead when we listen to a Bible study class. And sermons become ho-hum. And so tonight, I want to tell you, during this camp, let's have a strong desire for spiritual things. And I want to tell you this, that awful lot of people start out in the Christian life and they don't stay. And they lose. They lose their enthusiasm. And I don't want to become complacent. So tonight I want to consider a couple of things about developing a spiritual appetite. The first thing that I want to talk about is how can we develop spiritual appetites? Well, let me tell you this. Best thing I know to do is to watch a brand new Christian. And so I'm telling you that to get converted is a good way to develop a good spiritual appetite. You see, I grew up in church. In fact, I went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and prayer meeting night. I don't think I ever missed. And I was there with the rest of the kids, and we weren't particularly interested in the sermon. And in fact, we'd talk. And now, instead of just talking, kids still talk in church. Sometimes folks talk in church too. And then those that don't, text message. You know? Well, no, I'm serious. They do. They text message each other right in church. And, you know, they can text message the kid sitting in the next pew, or they can text message a kid sitting in a pew in another state. Doesn't make any difference, you know. They send those. I mean, do you guys know that goes on? How many of you know that goes on? All right, the rest of you open your eyes and your ears and maybe listen to what's happening. Now let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 and 2. Peter said this, and this is where I got the idea. I think that's a pretty good place to get ideas out of the Bible, don't you? He says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. All right, so Peter recognized that newborn Christians long for the pure milk of the Word. And you and I need to long for the pure milk of the Word. And there are several things that we need to do. But when I got converted, I'll tell you this, I got interested in listening to the sermons. And I got interested in going to church. I wanted to go to church. And after I'd been preaching a while, I went to Indiana to preach. And Marion McKee had held a revival meeting in Monroe City, Indiana. And of course, I was going to school in Ottumwa, and that was 400 miles away. So he gave me quite a sales talk. And he told me how he'd held this revival meeting, a 5-week revival meeting in this little town, and 35 people had been converted. And they were all zealous for the Lord. And in fact, people out of the Presbyterian Church, the Lutheran Church there, he stirred the town up. But they didn't have a preacher. And so he said, You've got to go there. They need somebody, and they need you to come there and preach. And so he said, I want you to read this letter. He said, there's a young girl, 21 years old, got converted in my meeting back there. And I still remember one part of it, and you've heard me say it, those of you heard me preach. It was my wife now. But she said, I just can't wait to go to church. She wanted to go to church. And I have to admit, I thought, you know, I'd like to meet that young lady. And I did. And I asked her if she'd like to go with me after a while. And she said she would. Well, but you know what? I wanted somebody that loved the Lord. I didn't want to marry a deadhead. Well, no, I didn't. I wanted to marry somebody that had been converted. You know, there are some folks in church that they've just gotten a vaccination and they never have gotten the real thing. And you know, when you get vaccinated to something, you don't get the real disease. You just get a little bit of it, you know. Well, that's the way some people in the church are. They've just got a little bit of it, but they never do give themselves to the Lord. And consequently, they never get the joy, and they never get the bubble and the sizzle that they ought to have and the sparkle of Christianity. You know, the Bible says, and we'll talk about it probably a little more in this sermon tonight, but Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we need to have some joy. And I don't know, John Henderson, where are you? Oh, yeah. You thought these people looked like they weren't very happy tonight. Is that the deal? What do you think? Well, you think singing Smile a While would help again? Well, we're not going to stop and have a song. We already had a song. But I just know this, that when people get converted and they are born again and the Spirit of God comes into their hearts, He gives them a longing and a desire for spiritual things. And yes, they love to go to church. They love to study the Bible. And I don't know, I've got a hunch that I've probably been a Christian about as long as any of you here. I was baptized into Christ in December the 14th, 1947, when I was 18 years old. How many of you were Christians before 1947? Oh man, I don't know if I wanted to ask that question or not. But here's something that I've learned, and that is that I have to not only get converted, but I have to stay converted. And let's take a look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And I just want to tell you tonight, we need the power of God in our lives. And nothing will give us power like Almighty God through His Holy Spirit. And let's look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 tonight. I love that too. It says here, "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been" what? "Poured out." Poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And, you know, we need to have the love of God poured out into our hearts and keep the love of God in our hearts. And another thing on this that we've got to do is we've got to keep all the sin out of our lives. You know, sin will kill you. It will quench your desire for spiritual things. Let's take a look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, the Apostle John says this about sin. He says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world," what? "The love of the Father is not in him." You want me to tell you something? You get your heart in this world, and you'll drive the love of God right out. You guys believe that? And, you know, here's something I've noticed. You know, people will go to work even when they don't feel well. Because why? Well, because they've got bills to pay. See? In fact, I remember when I was going to Bible college, I was working at John Deere factory. And I came down with a horrible strep throat. In fact, I went to the doctor. The doctor told me, he said, "You've got strep throat. And I want you to take off work for, I don't know now, 4 or 5 days. Well, John Deere had a rule, and they said that if you miss work more than 3 days, you've got to have a doctor's permit to come back to work. Well, I was afraid that that doctor wouldn't okay me to come back to work, because he thought I needed to go to bed. And I knew that I had a wife and one child at that time, and I knew I needed to pay my bills. And so even though my throat was sore and I was sick, I got up and I went to work and did my duties. And I lived. You see? And I'm not saying that you ought to come to church when you have strep throat and give it to everybody. But I am telling you one thing, that an awful lot of times we're more concerned about money than God. And a bunch of greedy gut tightwads won't even give God 10% of their income because, you know, we can't afford it. Well, bless your little shriveled up soul. Well, that's what it is, shriveled up. Because you love this world more than you love God. And I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again tonight. I started paying tithe the first Sunday I was a Christian. And I've been paying my tithe, and then I said, well, that got to be too much of just a ho-hum thing. So I said, I want to increase that a little bit. I want to give a little more than just a tithe. Well, and in fact, when I was going to Bible college, some of the guys said, well, those of us that are preachers, we ought not to have to tithe because we're giving our whole life to God. And I never did buy that theory. I said, no, sir. And the priests in the Old Testament, they tithed. So, don't love the world, don't love money, and don't love worldly things more than God. Now, don't misunderstand me. I like to have some things, whatever God gives me. But, you know something? Right tonight, Denver, Colorado is the foreclosure capital of America. Did you guys know that? You know why? People just kept wanting a little better, a little bigger house. And so they go in debt and go in debt and go in debt. And loan companies will advertise. In fact, I know they were giving 100%. Of the value of your house. And I think they went to 110%. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. And so, what are people doing? They're just going head over heels. And America today is sick with materialism. And you say, well, you know, you've got material things. Yeah, I do. But I can tell you this, too, that I've tried to make sure that that doesn't become my God and that the Lord is God. Not only that, but let's take a look at James chapter 4 and verse 4. He says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And so, we need to be careful that we don't get to loving sinful things. And I'm telling you, here again, America is cursed with television, with internet and they've got these little iPods and I see people all the time going around with a little thing in their ear and they've got to have something going on all the time. They got to have some music so they can get up to them, you know. And well, You know, every once in a while, have you ever come up to a stoplight and the guy in the car next to you, he's just going like this, you know. And you know good and well what he's doing. He's listening to some of this crazy, wild music. But, you know, you get yourself saturated with that stuff. And the devil is clever enough that he puts words in there that make you think wrong thoughts about God and about morality and purity. And, you know, I can remember before I was converted, I used to listen to worldly music, jazz music. And frankly, when I flipped my radio across looking for stuff, if I heard religious music, I turned it off. I didn't want to listen to Christian songs. But you know what? When I became a Christian, I flip-flopped. Now I don't want to listen to that worldly stuff. And you say, well, is all worldly music bad? Well, listen, let me tell you something. You better listen. And what does Colossians 3:17 say? You know what that says? Well, let's turn over and take a look at it. Colossians chapter 3, the Father. And you know, one of the rules that I followed is that if there's something on the radio, something on a DVD, and I can't thank God for it, I turn it off. You think that's a good rule to follow? Just ask yourself, can you thank God for it? If you can't, turn it off. Well, I'm telling you that worldliness has invaded the church, and it has destroyed people's appetites for the things of God. Here's another one. We need to get rid of all bitterness. I love this passage in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. Now, I don't think there's anybody here that hasn't had somebody do you wrong. And there isn't anybody here that hasn't had somebody that maybe didn't have the right attitude that irritated you. Well, bless your little hearts. I've had a few people do me wrong. But I want to tell you something. I'm a fool if I go to hell over it. And I let that make me bitter. And I let that make me sour. Because Jesus said, if you don't forgive, neither will I forgive you. And, you know, different things pop to your mind, and you're talking about this, but I was out calling one day, and there was a lady, and she told me, she said, preacher, I was, you know, inviting her to church, and trying to get her interested in the things of God. And she said, I want to tell you something. She said, there's one thing that I can never do. She said, I can never forgive a certain person. And I could just kind of tell by the tenor of her voice that it was somebody that was professing to be a Christian, and maybe even somebody in the congregation where I preached, I don't know. So I just told her, I said, "Well, ma'am, you have my sympathy." Because I said, there's one thing absolutely certain, and that is that you absolutely cannot go to heaven. And I read her this verse, that if you don't forgive, I won't forgive you. So I said, "Do you think it's worth holding a grudge against that person, whoever it is, to spend eternity in hell for it?" And she said, "Well, maybe I can. Maybe I can forgive them." Yeah? Well, you know something? Maybe you can. And maybe I can. Maybe we all can. And then in Matthew 5, 12 through 15, we read a similar thing. In the prayer that Jesus taught us how to pray, he says, Matthew chapter 5, starting there. Chapter 5. I want to be in chapter 6. And he says, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." You know, that's quite a statement. Lord, you forgive us just like we have forgiven those who have wronged us. And then he goes on down in verse 14 and says, "For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." And so, I want to tell you this, that we can get bitter, we can get sour, and lose our soul. But here's another thing you can do. I'm talking about how to develop a spiritual appetite. That's go to work for God. You know, you go out and talk to some people about Christ. And you go out and start sharing the Word of God. And you start hearing some of their reasons why that they're not a Christian. Why they're not willing to go to church. Why they're not willing to study the Bible. And I guarantee you that it will send you, number one, to your knees in prayer. But number two, it'll send you to the Word of God to study. And I know this, that when I've gone out and talked to people, that it creates in me, in fact, some of the most intense studying I have ever done is when I've gotten into a controversy with somebody about their religion. And let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 16 tonight and verse 26. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 26. Notice it says, "A worker's appetite works for him, for his hunger urges him on." And you know, a worker and a spiritual labor is going to have a desire for spiritual things. And then let's take a look at Colossians 4:12. This man Epaphras, who I believe started the church in Colossae, and I believe was converted in Ephesus, that's just my opinion, in Ephesus by the Apostle Paul, and then he went back to Colossae. And so here Paul is writing, and he says, "Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God." Oh my. What a testimony that when you go out and you start witnessing to people, it drives you to your knees in prayer. And I can tell you that there are people in this audience tonight that when I was studying the Bible with you before you became a Christian, I went to God in prayer for you. And there's just something about it that when you're really intent on trying to bring somebody to the Lord, you say, I need the help of God. I can't change this person, but God can. The second part of my message tonight is, what are indications of a poor appetite? Well, we've heard all of that before, I've heard people say. Sermons are boring. Church meetings are boring. Song services are boring. Prayer meetings are boring. Well, and you know, it's kind of like the joke. You've probably heard it about, you know, this guy. He said, well, preacher, he said, I've heard all that before. And he said, why should I keep listening? And he said, besides that, you can't even tell me the sermons you've heard in the last year. Tell me some of them. Well, I can't tell you the sermons I've heard lately. Can't tell you all of them. And the old guy said, well, you know what? I've been feeding my old cows, and sometimes I feed them the same thing every day. And they probably don't even remember what they had to eat the day before. But you know what? They're growing, and they're getting fat. And I want to tell you this tonight. Somebody says, well, you know, I've heard that before. Yeah, I know you have. But just because you've heard it before doesn't mean that we don't need to hear it again. You see? And, you know, I'd have to stop and think what I had for supper. I know it was spaghetti. I remember that. And I know I had some salad. And now I could tell you what I had for lunch today. Because we stopped down here in Netherlands, and we stopped at a little restaurant there in Netherlands, and I actually believe it's the biggest bun, at least, I ever had, and hamburger. And my wife said, well, is the hamburger as big as the bun? And I said, you know, I don't think it's quite as big, but she opened it up, and, well, it's pretty big. So I see, that was different, so I can remember that. But I can't even tell you what I had for breakfast. How many of you remember what you had for breakfast? All right, some of you do. See? But I want to tell you something. How many of you remember what you had for breakfast a week ago? Try that one. Oh, okay. Sharon over here does. But what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say tonight, we need to be fed on the Word of God, even if we've heard it over and over and over. And so we just need to be careful that we don't get lackadaisical. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 3, 15 through 17. We're talking about indications of a poor appetite. Revelation 3:15 through 17 says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot, so because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And I want to tell you something. We can get to the place that we become lukewarm. And we are dead spiritually. And think we're doing great. Let's take another example. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Jesus talked about two men that went down to pray. Notice in Luke 18, beginning there in verse 9, it says, and he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. You want to know why I put this message the first night? Is because I believe that we need all of us to examine ourselves and see if we are allowing things to crowd God out of our lives. And I'm just telling you that it's the easy thing to do. And the devil's got all kinds of traps out there for us. And I told you I was going to talk about this again, but in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, notice he says, then he said to them, go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You and I need to have joy. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the second one? Joy. Peace. We need to have joy. And it needs to be a real joy. And then let's take a look at Revelation chapter 2, 1 through 5. Here is a church. And at least B.W. Johnson, in his commentary, he thinks that Timothy was still preaching here in Ephesus. And if you read 1 Timothy chapter 1, you're going to find that Ephesus had a lot of doctrine being taught that wasn't right. And I feel sorry for poor old Timothy that he had to go in. And another one of the commentaries I read on this said that either the elders were teaching the false doctrine, or they were allowing it to be taught because there were elders in the church at Ephesus, because we read about Paul meeting with them in Acts the 20th chapter. Well, and so in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is telling Timothy, he says, you need to get these fellows straightened out. Well, boy, I'll tell you what, you know, you go into a church and start telling the elders, you guys have got to quit teaching your false doctrine. I mean, that's a pretty heavy assignment. But let's listen to this in Revelation 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false. That's pretty good, isn't it? I mean, they'd straightened up. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Now, when people come to the Lord, there's joy and there's happiness in their lives. But after they've been in the Lord a while, it gets to be old hat. And you know, it's kind of like marriage. I've been married to my wife for 57 years, and I still think she's beautiful. I think she's wonderful, and I dearly love her. And I like to be with her, and I like to talk to her, and I like to enjoy life with her. But you know, I've told my wife a lot of times, I've said, Jerry, we got to live with each other. We just as well have fun at it. Well, you know, I tell you what, if I'm going to go to heaven and I want to go to heaven, we just well enjoy our Christianity. Don't you think? And I'll tell you the way to do it, and that's to get the corruption and the sin out of your life. And I don't know, Tim Smith, where are you? Oh, yeah. I don't know, did you find out what it was? You said you had something plugged up at your house that caused water to come in your basement? All right, but anyway, he had water getting in his basement. And so he went outside to see if he could find out what was causing it. And he was standing 6 inches of water, and a bolt of lightning struck about, what'd you say, 30 yards from you? And he could feel electricity going through him. Well, that'll give you a little bit of charge. kind of get your attention a little bit. Well, I want to tell you something. We need to get charged up for the Lord. And how can we do it? Well, you need to get converted, but you need to keep sin out of your life and recognize that it's not worth watching the devil's entertainment to go to hell for it. And it will absolutely destroy your appetite for spiritual things when you love the world. You know how I know? I used to be there. I used to be in church. And I wasn't right with God. I fully believe if I'd have died back then, I would have gone to hell. when I got converted, my life changed. And there may be some of you here tonight. And I mean, have you really been converted? Did you really sell out to God? You know, when you're baptized, you bury a dead man. And if he's still alive, it's a fake burial. And so I don't know. But I know one thing. When I was 18 years old, I was baptized into Christ. And I want to walk with God. And I want to keep developing my love for God. And I want to be careful about some of these warning signs that God gives. And tonight, whether you've never been converted, or if you have been converted, and you're not walking in the light, you need to make a turnaround in your life right tonight. And then this camp can be a great blessing to your life. And this is the first time I've preached the first sermon on one of these camps. But I kind of wanted to preach this tonight because I know, because I'm a Christian too, and I know that it's easy just to let things come between us and our walk with the Lord. And if you're here tonight and you need to make a decision, either to obey the gospel, to repent of your sins, and to be immersed into Christ, that you'll do that. Or if you need to dedicate your life anew, that you'll do that. And above all things, I think every one of us can take a second look at our lives and say, I need to take another notch in my belt, so to speak, spiritually. I need to be a little more diligent and to be a little more resolute. And if you need to make a decision, I appeal to you to do it while we stand and sing number 633.